If you have your Bibles with you again this evening, look with me to Matthew, the fifth chapter. Matthew, the fifth chapter. And as you're turning over there, again, it's such a wonderful pleasure to be able to study the Word of God with you, to be able to assemble with you, sing some beautiful songs as we have just sang, and be a part of a group that loves the Lord and loves the truth. It's been a beautiful weekend. We had family in yesterday, and we all got together, the children and grandchildren, and it was very enjoyable, and they had to get back to doing a lot of other things. But today was also a beautiful day. It'd be a beautiful day to go play golf, wouldn't it? But it also is the first day of the week, and it's a wonderful day to assemble in the name of our Lord. So it's been a good weekend and week beginning, and so it's been good to be with you. I think most people, if you ask them if they were blessed, they would probably say yes and no, depending on what you're getting at when you talk about blessed. Blessed can be just a very, very general term, I guess, as the Bible might say it. Back in Psalms 33, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That's a wonderful blessing to have, and that we would hope it would be that way. Sometimes we can think of individual lives. Last week we were talking about the idea of being blessed and how the Bible presents it and how the Lord reveals it in different ways. If you look in Matthew, the fifth chapter, we have what we call the Beatitudes. And what stands out in that is the idea that the blessed individuals that he's talking about here are not necessarily considered to be blessed in the world, are they? When he says, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's not a popular idea in our world today. Or blessed are those who mourn. Or verse 5, blessed are the meek. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then that one might be acceptable. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. I think that would have been highly held. And verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Sometimes the idea of being blessed means being blessed in the way I understand it. But the point I was trying to make was that so many times in the Bible, when the Lord talks about being blessed, he's talking about people in situations that generally are not considered to be blessed. And we recognize the Beatitudes here in Matthew, the fifth chapter. Somebody and some people in the world may not want to be someone who is poor in spirit, or someone who mourns, or someone who is meek, or someone who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Just really doesn't strike the top bell for a lot of people. And so when Jesus is speaking here, he's talking about the idea of how, from heaven's point of view, from heaven's perspective, this person is truly a blessed person. That person who is poor in spirit, or someone who mourns, or is meek, or hungers and thirsts after righteousness. And that's important for us to understand, because this is what Jesus is trying to say. As a matter of fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about people who compose the kingdom and the very properties of the kingdom and how it will be seen and how it will operate and some other things. And it will be composed of these people. That's why he starts off in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Imagine people standing and listening to Jesus when he said that, and he starts off with that the kingdom of the Lord is composed of people who are poor in spirit. And again, that sometimes doesn't rank very high. But here he's talking about specifically, on purpose, people of the kingdom of heaven when it would be established. But there was another occasion that we talked about last week over in the book of Revelation. An occasion in which people are being persecuted and tried in a very, very difficult way. And throughout the book, there are several Beatitudes that we find throughout the book of Revelation. And we finished studying Revelation last quarter. And when you read the book of Revelation, you can't help but see there are many admonitions and there are many warnings about things that are about to take place, and many calls to repentance of his very people, of the churches of the Lord. But there also are many beatitudes, and also why they are blessed. And we looked at that a little bit last week, and I didn't finish, so I thought we'd come back and look at it again. And so starting right in the first chapter in verse 3, let's go through several of them. Verse 3 of the first chapter, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and keep the things that are written in it." For what reason? For the time is at hand. It's near. And he is developing within his church, and specifically with the churches of Asia, there is going to come a time of struggle and a time of persecution, which will be described in the Old Testament and the fulfillment of it in the New Testament as a war. And that's not what we want to be involved in. We don't even want to be involved in persecution. But he is saying here, he says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." And he's reaching out to his own churches, especially in the second and third chapter, about the things they should know about. We talked about that a little bit. And then go over to the 14th chapter. 14th chapter probably is the most known, or the most well-known beatitude in the book of Revelation. You hear it at funerals many times. Revelation 14, down at verse 13. "And then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead." Is that really what he wrote? "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." The blessed ones are the ones with faith in Christ. And the reason he could say, "Blessed are those who die in the Lord," is because they shall be able to rest from their labors. Look at the previous verse, verse 12. "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus," which kind of just leads right from the first one we're talking about. But again, he's saying blessed. Blessed is a certain group of people. And he identified it in the first chapter and now here in the 14th chapter, and we talked about it for a little while. Over in the 16th chapter, he gives one, and in my translation, it's written in red of all of the chapters here. In the 16th chapter in verse 15, "Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." So we head back to first when he talks about, "Blessed is he who reads or hears or keeps these teachings of mine," in the first chapter, because the time is near. We need to understand that. And then in the 14th chapter, "Blessed are those who die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors." And here in the 16th chapter, "Blessed are those who watch and keep, that they might not be humiliated and ashamed of how they have conducted themselves." Isn't that what he said? "Behold, I'm coming as a thief, and blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." That's not the most wonderful thing to have to do. It's very shameful for most cultures. Maybe there are some cultures that walk naked, but for the most part, this idea of being forced to walk naked and be and live your life is shameful in the way they're trying to do it. And one of the reasons he says, "Yeah, I don't want you to do this," but he says, "I want you to understand I'm coming as a thief in the night when you don't expect it." And that's when a thief does come. Over in the 19th chapter, we have kind of an opposite one. In the 19th chapter, we have, as we study down through the book of Revelation, you have here the four hallelujahs or alleluias, depending on the translation you're looking at. And when you read verse 9, it says, "Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God." And when he's speaking these great hallelujahs, or he's speaking about the hallelujah that the great harlot has been defeated and overcome, and all of this rejoicing is taking place. Verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And this being invited to the marriage supper is one of the greatest, most celebratory, enjoyable things to be involved in any society. The bringing of two individuals' lives together, the bringing of two families together, hopefully, and it's a joy. And throughout history, to be a part of a marriage feast was a great time of celebration. Not that there's not other celebrations at other times, but this is one of a great enjoyment. And the joy of being a part of things that are happening, like maybe you would hear Jesus say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So we can see here the reasons he says this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage, that they might be glad and rejoice and glorify the Lord. Look with me over into the next chapter, chapter 20. This is where I kind of left off last week, so I thought I'd talk about the last three for just a little while. In the 20th chapter, he says in verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they should be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This is not the joy of a marriage feast. This is the honor of ruling with Christ, which is just a tremendous picture as you read it here. Back up with him into verse 4. Let's read the whole part of it there. Fourth verse of the 20th chapter. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them." All right, he's seeing a picture here, and some people are sitting on the throne. And what is given to them is the right or the ability to judge. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast nor his image, and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Well, what a beautiful picture. This whole picture here is the idea of being exonerated publicly, to be vindicated publicly, of serving the Lord. And then after the great battle and war is over from the end of the 19th chapter, the devil is bound for 1,000 years. But the people of God are seen to be raised and ruling with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 5 says, "But the rest of the dead," that's the dead at the end of the 19th chapter, you see, like the last verse, verse 19. "And the rest," these are all who were servants of the devil and the beast, "and the rest were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." That's the rest of the dead. But when you read here about the people of God, just unbelievable picture here in verse 6. The second death has no power on these people. You want to be a part of this resurrection. You don't want to be a part of that next resurrection that we talk about down in verse 11 and 12. That's a bad one. But here is an exoneration or a vindication of their cause. They are raised to rule with Christ for 1,000 years. Can you imagine that? That's just the most tremendous explanation of being children of God. All the way back in the first chapter of Revelation, first chapter, verse won't read all of it, but verse 5, Revelation, the first chapter, verse 5, and this is coming from, it says verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood," verse 6, "and has made us kings," or royalty, or a kingdom, which would be all the same ideas, "has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." That's exactly what we're reading over in the 20th chapter. I mean, glory and dominion forever. Look over in the third chapter. We've read this one several times. Third chapter, verse 20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Verse 21, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Wow, what a picture. And so when we get to the 20th chapter, one of the promises of the children of God is fulfilled here in verse 4 when he says, "I saw thrones and they sat on them, and judgment was committed unto them," at the last part of verse 4, "and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The very cause of Christ is vindicated. And then he talks about those who died in this great war. He says in right there in the second sentence of verse 4, "And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image." And we see there, it says, "And they lived and reigned 1,000 years. Verse 5, "But the rest of the dead..." Rest of the dead are those down in verse 11 and 12. But read with me, continue here in verse 5. "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. Verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years." Reigning 1,000 years with Christ. The rest of them, we look down in verse 11. "But then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, and from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God." This is not, there are no members of the church. There are no Christians in this group. All the Christians, all the members of the faithful, all of those are back up in 4, 5, and 6. But it says, "I saw the dead standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books." And he goes on to talk about in verse 15, "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You have a group of people here. You have the devil bound for 1,000 years to begin with. And then the second picture is the picture of the people of God, the Christians, the saints. And they are pictured as ruling with Christ for 1,000 years. The entire time Satan is bound. But this other group, they suffer death, choosing to stand with the beast. And they're dead for 1,000 years to be raised only to die again and be destroyed. Tremendous picture here. And it's this whole picture of us that God intended for us to be people of royalty. Remember Peter's statement in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." What a tremendous picture that we're looking at there. And that's why he says back here in Revelation 20 again, "Blessed are these people who stand with the Lord, because one day they will rule with the Lord." And that's the picture that we see. Just a beautiful picture. But look with me into the next chapter. In chapter 22, two chapters later, chapter 22, we'll read another one. Beginning in verse 6. "And then he said to me, 'These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place.'" Verse 7, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." He is prepared, those who keep the words of the prophecy of this book. And the very reason they are blessed here is that they're prepared for whatever's about to happen and come shortly. "Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." He says, "I'm coming quickly." And that takes you back to the very first chapter, doesn't it? Very first chapter, verse 3, doesn't it? In verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Keeping the words of God has always been the way of describing the saints and truly being in fellowship with the Lord and being faithful to the Lord, being blessed of the Lord. Deuteronomy. Moses says in Deuteronomy 29, therefore keep the words of this covenant and do them that you may prosper in all you do. Old and New Testament, it has always been keep God's words. The advice given to young people in Proverbs, for example, Proverbs the 7th chapter, my son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. There's a blessing in that very life. We need not turn from that. And as the book is beginning to close here in just the last few verses, when he says, blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book, it's ending just like it began. That's the thing we need to be impressed with. And then look further down in the chapter and verse look at verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly. Again, this idea about things that are about to take place. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments. Some translations say blessed are those who wash their robes, remain holy. Mine, I'm reading the New King James. It says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Wow. Imagine the people that stand before God. Go back with me to the 7th chapter. 7th chapter, and again, we won't read all of it, but you have this multitude standing before the throne. They're praising God. And an angel asked John if he understood who these were. Verse 13, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? Verse 14, and I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are the ones they chose to be people who kept his word. And depending on the translation you read, Textus Receptus has a different wording there. But I think you can understand the idea of the people who are standing before God, washing their robes white, or being people who keep the commandments of God. That's not going to be a lot of difference in that. And just the way he speaks to them, that they would have a right to the tree of life. Look back into the 2nd chapter again. 2nd chapter, and he makes the statement down at verse, he's talking to the church in Ephesus. He says in verse 7, he said, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He says that in every one of those letters. He's not just saying he who has a physical ear. He's not talking about that. He's talking about an attitude and a disposition. He who has a disposition to listen to God's word, then listen to what I'm telling you. I am the word of life. And he's emphasizing this over and over. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. What a tremendous vision that is describing of the people of God. Let's see, over in the 12th chapter, remember when we talked about how enraged the old red dragon was and the people who were able to withstand him. Revelation, the 12th chapter, and we'll look at verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast out. Verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. They would keep the words of God They would keep the commandments of God. They would wash their robes white in the blood of the Lamb, no matter what. And he said, those people have the right to the tree of life. They have the right to the very paradise of God. Those who overcome. And again, that's really the teaching of the whole Bible, isn't it? Old and New Testament. Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, verse 13. Fear God and keep what? His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. That's what the Bible's always taught. Yet here in Revelation, there's these tremendous pictures that shows how it's going to be and the blessings. He uses terms all the way through the Bible. And really, as we've talked about, at the end of Revelation, he kind of comes all full circle, doesn't he? A right to the tree of life. The Bible ends with what it begins with. The tree of life that was forfeited and now is once again gained. And it's just a beautiful study. That's a very quick study of the Beatitudes of Revelation. And it's interesting how they really are different in some ways with the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. But in another way, they really describe the same disposition, the same attitude. So I hope it's been helpful for you and edifying for you to study it. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ, you certainly need to be. When the Apostle Paul, when Saul was on his way to Damascus, he was going to arrest Christians and have them imprisoned. And Jesus appears to him. And Saul asked him, who are you? And he said, I am the Lord Jesus whom you're persecuting. And he said, what would you have me to do? And he says, go into that town and it'll be told thee what thou must do. Now, Jesus knew what he needed to do, but Jesus has a way of doing things. And when he gets over there, the preacher comes to him and says, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. And that's the answer today. What are you waiting on? Why are you tarrying? You need to be right with God. You don't have the hope or the promise of another day. You don't have that promise. But you do have the promise of meeting the Lord in judgment. Be ready for him. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing?